بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد، to proceed. So we're going over الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى. And we are still in, you know, Imam al-Bukhari did not divide the book into different books, like, you know, the separation, the division in Islamic books are, they usually divide the book into books, because sizable chapters, they would call them books. And then under the books, there would be chapters. So the bab would be translated as chapter. And then, you know, under the bab, there would be fusul, different sections after the under the chapter. But the different abwab are under a book. So they would call a sizable chapter a book. He did not divide his book into different books. It's all abwab. And as we said, it's about 1,322 ahadith and 644 abwab. Every bab is about one or two ahadith. So it's a lot of abwab, a lot of chapters. But you could basically, you could combine several abwab under one book. So if you want to give these abwab, the abwab about Birr al-Walidain, you want to give them like an umbrella title, this would be Kitab Birr al-Walidain, or the book on Birr al-Walidain. But Imam Bukhari did not do this. So we're still talking about the abwab of Birr al-Walidain, the different chapters on Birr al-Walidain, which would mean dutifulness to parents or dutifulness towards parents. Last time we went over, remember the last chapter? That was chapter number 18, Bab Ard al-Islam ala al-Umm al-Nasraniya, or offering Islam to a Christian mother. And we did talk about, you know, Abu Huraira saying that whenever a Jew or Christian, no Jew or Christian would hear of me and my mother and not love us. And we talked about, you know, the fact that he said sometimes this was reported as a Jew or Christian, sometimes it was reported as mu'min. I would personally think it would be a mu'min, no believer would hear of me and my mother and not love us. But anyway, we've had this discussion last time. So now we will go over chapter number 19, dutifulness towards parents after their death. Babu birr al-walidayni ba'da mawtihima. So the Imam al-Bukhari wanted to say that birr does not stop after the death of your parents. You still need to be dutiful to your parents after their death. And then he will mention a few hadith about things that you can do to maintain your dutifulness to parents after death. The first hadith, قال حدثنا أبو نعيم قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن الغسيل قال أخبرني أسيد or أسيد. You know, some people argue it's Asid, some people argue it's Usaid. Asid ibn Ali ibn Ubaid, عن أبيه أنه سمع أبا أسيد or أبا أسيد يحدث القوم قال كنا عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال رجل يا رسول الله هل بقي من بر أبوي شيء بعد موتهما أبرهما قال نعم خصال أربع الدعاء لهما والاستغفار لهما وإنفاذ عهدهما وإكرام صديقهما وصلة الرحم التي لا رحم لك إلا من قبلهما. So Abu Asid or Abu Said said, we were with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when a man asked, Messenger of Allah, is there any act of dutifulness that I can do for my parents after their death? He replied, yes, there are four things. Four things, the Prophet ﷺ said. Supplication for them, asking forgiveness for them. Why did I not point with the other finger? Because he didn't count asking for forgiveness as the second. So he said supplication, asking for forgiveness. He considered it to be under supplication because istighfar, asking for forgiveness, is a supplication. But He wanted to stress the importance of istighfar, asking for forgiveness. So out of your dua, I particularly stress the importance of seeking forgiveness for them, istighfar. So dua lahum al-istighfar. So supplication for them, asking for forgiveness, fulfilling their pledges, or executing their will, fulfilling their pledges, or executing their will, being generous to their friends, and maintaining the ties of kinship, maintaining the ties of kinship that you only have because of them, maintaining the ties of kinship that you only have because of them. Salat al-Rahim allati la rahima laka illa min qibliha. So these are four things. Do you need us to write them, to remember them? Because you really need to remember them. You have the al-adab al-mufrad anyway. Let me add to these three more things that are also agreed upon by the scholars. One of them is ibra'u dhimmatihima, clearing their dhimma, liabilities. The second, sadaqa anhuma, charity on their behalf. The third, which is remarkable, but sometimes we tend to omit it and forget it. Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say it? Waladu min kasbi abi, the child is part of the earnings of his father. So that would apply to the father and the mother, of course. Okay, so whatever it is that you do, when you get your act together and rectify your affairs, that would count basically as birr al-walidayn, because you're making their scales heavier by your own success, by your own salah, your own piety. Everything that you do is in their scale. You yourself will be put in their scale. So everything good that you do will be placed in their scale. So to basically get your act together, to succeed, this is the greatest thing that you could do for them. And in all honesty, that's what the parents want the most of you. Get your act together and succeed. Be good and, prosper. That's it. So, seven things. Let's write them. Because these are important, we should not forget them. Supplication. One, and I'll put here 1B, seeking forgiveness. Okay, what's the second? Infadu ahadihima, executing their will or fulfilling, executing their will. And this would include anything that they recommend, like they asked for. What's the third? Yeah. Ikramu sadiqihima. Or kindness to their friends in general. What is the fourth? وَسَلَةُ الرَّحْمِ الَّتِي لَا تُوصَلْ إِلَّا مِنْ قِبَلِهِ. So join or kindness to the relatives. Ultimately, this is how you will translate it. Kindness to your relatives. through them. Okay, so these are the ones that were mentioned in this hadith. Now, let us add 5, 6, 7. What would be the fifth that we added? Ibra dhimmatihima. Yeah. Or did we, okay, did we start? Ibra, well, first clear their liabilities before you give charity on their behalf. Clearing their liabilities. And then charity on their behalf. And the last one is your own righteousness, your own success, your own prosperity is the best thing that you could do for them. Your own righteousness. Okay. Just try to remember those, because it, you know, if you have any parents that have passed away, that's what you need to do for them. So this hadith, you know, the hadith has been considered hasan by several scholars. Even though Sheikh al-Albani rahimahullah considered the daif, but the hadith has been considered hasan by scholars and has been considered established by scholars. But there is also, as we said, that Imam al-Bukhari, Bukhari himself, you know, no one would be greater than this when it comes to hadith, felt that this hadith is appropriate for this subject matter. And there is no controversy over the meanings of this hadith. There is no controversy over any of these seven, not just the four in the hadith, but all seven. So ad-du'a lahuma, supplication for them, istighfar lahuma, seeking forgiveness for them, infad ahdihima, executing their will, you know, salat al-rahim, ikram sadiqihima, kindness to their friends, صلات الرحمة التي لا توصل إلا من قبلهما, kindness to your relatives through them. And these are the ones that are in the hadith. Anything controversial here? None. Clearing their liabilities also by agreement. Charity on their behalf by agreement. Your own righteousness, الولد من كسب أبي, you will be put in their scales. So the heavier you are, the heavier their scales will be. So your weight will be decided by what? فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. The weight of your scale is decided by your good deeds, because the other side of the scale is not yours. It's against you. It's not for you. It's against you. So we're talking only about this one side of the scale where there are good deeds. The heavier this side is, you'll be better off. Your parents also will get the benefit of this, because you will be put in there. All of this side of this, your scale will be taken and put in their scale. That's the greatest thing, the best thing that you could do for them. Next, Imam Bukhari said, حدثنا أحمد بن يونس قال حدثنا أبو بكر عن عاصم إن أبي, عن عاصم عن أبي صالح عن أبي هريرة قال ترفع للميت بعد موته درجته فيقول أي رب أي شيء هذه فيقال ولدك استغفر لك. أبو هريرة said that person would be raised a degree after his death. He will say, my lord, how is this? You know, he died already, so he's getting basically promoted in his grave. His degree is being raised and elevated. And he says, my lord, how is this? He would be told, your child asked, you know, استغفر لك, asked for forgiveness for you. So this is to stress the importance of asking for forgiveness, and that the Anbiya used to do this. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابُ. Who said this? Ibrahim. رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ مُسْلِمًا وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ مُؤْمِنًا وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ مُؤْمِنًا. Who said this? Nuh. And you know, it's actually in Surah Ibrahim and Surah Nuh. The first one is Surah Ibrahim, and the second one is Surah Nuh. So, but رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابُ. Our Lord, forgive me and my parents and the believers on the day of resurrection. That's Ibrahim saying this in Surah Ibrahim. And Nuh, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ مُؤْمِنًا وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Oh my Lord, forgive me and my parents and whoever enters my home in a state of belief, and for the believing men and women, and forgive the believing men and women. So the asking for forgiveness for your parents all the time, just make this a habit and use the Quranic supplications. They are the best supplications. No one can give you a better supplication than the Quran and the supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Quranic supplication, you know, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابُ. Such a beautiful supplication. Just keep repeating this in your prayer. Make this a habit. Make this a habit in your prayer. If your parents have not passed away, this would still count. This would still apply because you're asking for forgiveness for yourself and for your parents, whether they are alive or not. This is a dua that you should be making routinely. And then you should also feel it. You should really say it and feel it. Sometimes when you diversify your dua, it's not coming out spontaneously. It's basically coming out thoughtfully with thought. Like you say one time, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. You say, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ. Or you say something else, but asking for forgiveness, just to make sure that you are that you're mindful as you make the dua, and you know what you're saying. This particular hadith has a few interesting points about the chain of this hadith, because it says حدثنا أحمد بن يونس قال حدثنا أبو بكر. This hadith is Hassan, is a Hassan hadith. And you know where the Husn is coming from? Because otherwise Ahmad ibn Yunus is thiqa, Abu Salih is thiqa, Abu Huraira is sahabi. The Husn is coming from Abu Bakr and Asim, and maybe Asim. But both, in fact, Abu Bakr and Asim. حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو بَكْرَ عَنْ عَاصِمٍ. And this is something rather interesting. One of my areas of interest is apologetics, because I do believe that, you know, there should be a discipline called apologetics where people are trained to defend Islam, not to apologize on behalf of Islam, because that's not what apologetics means. It means defense of a doctrine, systematic defense. It's thoughtful, systematic defense of doctrines and practices. Anyway, but this chain pertains to the science of apologetics in the sense that the weakness here in this chain is coming from Abu Bakr and Asim. So he said, حَدَّثَنَا أَحْمَدَ بْنِ يُونَسِ. And then this is Abu Bakr. So Bukhari here. Ahmad ibn Yunus, Abu Bakr. Right? Isn't this the chain? Yeah. This. Okay. Who's this Asim? This is Asim ibn Abi Najud. Who is this Abu Bakr? This is Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash. What's the other name of Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash? Shu'bah. Okay. Does this remind you of anything? Should remind you of the Quran, the Sanid of the Quran. Okay. Why should it remind you of the Sanid of the Quran? Because if you have the, you know, Hafs and Shu'bah and Asim, you know that Asim, he has a Qira'ah. He is one of the Qura'ah. Hafs and Shu'bah are Ruwah. They have Riwayat from Asim. And then there is a Tariq. So you have the Qira'ah. And these are the 10 that are usually Qira'at al-Ashr, the 10 modes of recitation. And then you have the Riwayah. And then you have a Tariq. So Asim would be Qira'ah. And Hafs and Shu'bah, Shu'bah would be Rawi from Asim. So Shu'bah is basically one of the two Rawis from Asim. Asim taught two people. So this is the sanad of the Quran. It comes from Allah, Jibreel, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you have Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. You have Ali radiallahu anhu. You have Uthman radiallahu anhu. You have Zayd ibn Thabit. You have Ubay ibn Ka'b. Okay. So these are five people, right? Okay. We probably didn't have to go all the way. Okay. Because why I'm mentioning the five only? Because I'm talking about Asim here. Where did Asim get his riwayah from? He got his riwayah from three people. He got his riwayah from Abu Abdurrahman or Abi Abdurrahman and Sulami Zir ibn Ubaysh and Sa'd ibn Ilyas Shaybani. And so Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, where did he get his learning from, or like where did he get his education from? From Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ali, Uthman, Zayd, Ubay ibn Ka'b, all of them. Zir, where did he get it from? From the three Ains. The three Ain would be Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ali, and Uthman. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ali, and Uthman. Where did Sa'd ibn Ilyas get it from? From the first one only. That's why I put Abdullah ibn Mas'ud first, because he taught Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, Zir ibn Hubaysh, and Sa'd ibn Ilyas. Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, Zir ibn Hubaysh, in addition to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, learned from Ali and Uthman. Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, in addition to the three Ains, Ali and Abdullah and Uthman, learned from Zayd ibn Thabit and Ubay ibn Ka'b. All three taught Asim. Wait a second, I know how to do this. Yes. All three. There we go. Taught Asim. And then Asim taught Abu Abdurrahman. Taught Hafs ibn Sulaiman. Hafs ibn Sulaiman. And taught Shu'bah. The Qurra don't know him as Abu Bakr, or they don't refer him. They know him as Abu Bakr, but they don't refer to him as Abu Bakr. They call him Shu'bah. So, taught Hafs and Shu'bah. Shu'bah is Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash, one of the reporters of this hadith. Shu'bah is Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash, one of the reporters of this hadith. And he reported from his sheikh in the Qur'an. He reported this hadith from Asim, his sheikh in the Qur'an. And we're saying that the weakness in this hadith comes from these two. So that's a little bit sort of surprising, like a little bit. And it may, for some people, that they may say, it should be concerning, guys. Like you're saying, you're talking about the Quran, and you're calling these people. So these people, what is their problem in hadith? It's not that they are liars. Their problem is competency, adapt, you know, competency or adapt, accuracy, precision. Abu Bakr or Shu'bah was described by some people as thiqa, but certainly several people did talk about his errors and mistakes and, you know, mixing up things and stuff. How do we explain this? Exactly. When some people get too consumed in one particular discipline or one particular specialty, they would be less sort of competent in other specialties. So you either go deep or you go wide. You go deep or you go wide. You know, if you're a physician, you know this. And there is no problem. If you do family practice, for instance, you have chosen to go wide. But if you do a particular form of epileptology, for instance, you have chosen to go deep in one particular. So even if you have the same capacity, the same mental capacity, you either go deep or you go wide. And certainly we do have, like, you know, very few people that are polymaths and they know everything, they know a lot of things about, like, a lot of things. And that is true in our history. But again, at the same time, the principle applies. The principle applies. These people have, like, sort of supernatural capacity almost. But the principle applies. And if you are known to have, you know, chosen depth over breadth, then these are the people who have chosen depth over breadth. When if you have spent time in learning the Qira'at, you would realize how time consuming and how much it sort of it envelops you. It is sort of, it takes you up. It consumes your time and your effort. So that's what it is. So there is no reason to be particularly alarmed here. We do recognize that these people are saduq. Those people are truthful. Those people were excellent in qira'at because that's what they dedicated their lives to. So when it came to a hadith, they were not the most competent in a hadith because it was not something that they dedicated their lives to. Now, given that, you know, there is no... The Quran, the point in the Quran is not, we're not counting on the competency of an individual. The point in the Quran is the tawatur. And whatever you believe about the qira'at and about this origin of the qira'at and so on and so forth, the qira'at corroborate one another. The qira'at, we're talking about the one Quran with subtle differences here and here, like minor differences here and here. But it is one Quran. And you know that we talked about the revisionist school in Islamic studies before, and we talked about Patricia Crohn's and Michael Cook and John Wansbrough, their teacher, and so on. And some of their ideas have been completely rejected, and some of them have basically retracted some of their ideas. But the discovery of the old manuscripts that were discovered, you know, recently, like about 10 or years ago or something, have basically verifiably refuted their idea, because the old manuscripts of the Quran have shown that we have the same book. It is the same book. Whatever it is, the minor variations between the Quran and whatever preposition you accept with regard to the minor variations between the Quran, it does not at all compromise the integrity of the book. The book is the book, has been reported by Tawatur. The manuscripts, the ancient manuscripts, have corroborated what has been orally transmitted by Tawatur, and so on. So anyway, this is something for you to remember. Just when this comes up, how come, you know, the reporters of the Quran, they have these issues? It was not their specialty. We're not counting on any particular individual for the transmission of the Quran. It is the tawatur. It is not the competency of a particular individual. In the hadith, it's different, because we're counting on, these hadiths are coming through solitary chains. This particular hadith, we will call it Hassan because of these reporters. We will have less confidence in this hadith because of these reporters. We are having less confidence in this hadith than we are having in the hadith that we would call Sahih or authentic, because it's a solitary chain. Because we're relying on them to tell us what the Prophet ﷺ said. But when it comes to the Quran, no, we are not relying on them. We're not relying on them. We're relying on the tawatur. Next, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah says, حَدَّثَنَا مُوسَى قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا سَلَامَ ibn Abi Muti' or سَلَامَ ibn Abi Muti' سلام بن أبي مطيع عن غالب قال محمد بن سيرين كنا عند أبي هريرة ليلة فقال اللهم اغفر لأبي هريرة ولأمي ولمن استغفر لهما قال لي محمد فنحن نستغفر لهما حتى ندخل في دعوة أبي هريرة. So Ibn Sirin said, we were with Abu Huraira one night, and he said, oh Allah, forgive Abu Huraira and his mother and whoever asks for forgiveness for both of them. Muhammad said, we used to ask for forgiveness for them so that we would be included in Abu Huraira's supplication. He was kind enough to the Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, to his mother, to even ask for to ask for to ask people to make dua for her. Then certainly this hadith would mean that it's okay to ask people to make dua for you. It's okay to ask people to make dua for your parents, but keep in mind that this should not ever make you reliant on the dua of others and forget your own dua. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. When people make dua for you, they're not making the dua of the muttar. If you are the muttar, the one in distress, you are the one that should be making dua, although you can ask others to make dua for you, but this should never make you forget to make dua for yourself and to show your ittirar, to show your distress, your need and your poverty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your dua. Next, Imam Bukhari said, حدثنا أبو الربيع قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن جعفر قال أخبرنا العلاء عن أبيه عن أبي هريرة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا مات العبد انقطع عنه عمله إلا من ثلاث صدقة جارية أو علم ينتفع به أو ولد صالح يدعو له. So Abu Hurairah reported that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, when a person dies, all action is cut off for him with the exception of three things: continuous charity or ongoing charity, beneficial knowledge, or a righteous child who makes supplication for him. And this is a hadith that is a popular hadith. You all are familiar with this hadith. And the shahid or the point in this hadith is walad salih yad'u lahu, a righteous child who makes supplication for him. This is to stress the importance of dua for your parents. When he says salih also, it stresses the importance of your own salah, because your dua is likely closer, you know, closer to acceptance if you are salih than yourself. But also the other point is, if you're not salih, you will probably not be making dua even for yourself. Because it is the salih who will be making dua anyway. Then next he says, حدثنا يسر ابن صفوان قال حدثنا محمد بن مسلم عن عمر عن أكرمة عن ابن عباس أن رجلا قال يا رسول الله إن أمي توفيت ولم توصي أفينفعها أن أتصدق عنها قال نعم. ابن عباس reported that a man, this man is mentioned in other reports to be Sa'd ibn Ubadah, radiallahu anhu. A man said, Messenger of Allah, my mother died without leaving a will. Will it help her if I give charity on her behalf? Will it help her if I give charity on her behalf? And certainly the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said yes. And Sa'd ibn Ubadah digged two wells, I guess, for his mother. And saqi al-ma, you know, to basically give water to for people is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, the Prophet said the greatest form of charity. So saqi al-ma, to dig wells for people who don't have access to clean water, is certainly a great deed. And if you do this on behalf of your parents, when you can afford it, then it would be a great thing to do for them. Next is باب من كان باب بر من كان يصله أبوه. The dutifulness to someone his father loved. Imam Bukhari said, حدثنا عبد الله بن صالح كاتب الليث. This is the عبد الله بن صالح is the scribe of الليث. عبد الله بن صالح is the scribe of الليث. حدثني الليث. الليث here is الليث بن سعد, the you know Egyptian scholar. عن خالد بن يزيد عن عبد الله بن دينار عن ابن عمر قال: مر أعرابي في سفر فكان أبو الأعرابي صديقا لعمر رضي الله عنه، فقال للأعرابي: ألست ابن فلان؟ قال: بلى. فأمر له ابن عمر بحمار كان يستعقب، ونزع عمامته عن رأسه فأعطاه، فقال بعض من معه: أما يكفيه درهمان؟ فقال: قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: احفظ ود أبيك لا تقطعه فيطفئ الله نورك. So this this hadith also this hadith also was considered by Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah ضعيف, but several people considered it established. And Sheikh Al-Albani usually considers Abdullah ibn Salih, the scribe of Al-Layth, ضعيف, and many people disagreed with this sort of categorization of Abdullah ibn Salih. Yes, he did have problems mixing up things, particularly later in life, and particularly you know, they mentioned things about, you know, his manuscripts getting sort of manipulated by some people and so on. But in general, Abdullah ibn Salih is considered is not considered weak, and many scholars would consider his hadith to be hasan. The rest of the chain is solid. You know, Layth, Khalid ibn Yazid, Abdullah ibn Dinar, of course, Ibn Umar al-Sahabi. So the rest of the chain is solid. The meaning of this hadith has been also, you know, this incident has been also reported by Muslim, but with a slightly, with some different wording at the end. You know, Muslim at the end, instead of saying, لا تقطعه, احفظ ود أبيك, لا تقطعه, فيطفئ الله نورك, Muslim said, إن من أبر البر صلة الرجل أهل ود أبيه بعد أن يولي. So they're comparable. And that particular statement has been also mentioned through another report. احفظ ود أبيك لا تقطعه فيطفئ الله نورك. Anyway, let's translate the hadith. Abdullah ibn Dinar reported that Ibn Umar passed by a Bedouin during a journey. The Bedouin's father had been a friend of Umar's. Ibn Umar said, are you not the son of so-and-so? He said, yes, indeed. Ibn Umar ordered that he be given a donkey which was following him. So Ibn Umar, like, you know, riding a camel. Have you ever tried riding a camel? That's not easy. But, you get exhausted after a while. So Ibn Umar used to have a donkey with him. And when he gets tired of the camel, he would ride on the donkey. So that's the meaning of yastaqib, himar yastaqib. The yastaqib is following them. The himar was following them because Ibn Umar would basically ride on it when he gets tired of the camel. So Ibn Umar was traveling. He met this man. He said to him, are you the son of so-and-so? He said, yes, I am. So Ibn Umar said to them, give him the donkey as a gift. And he took off his turban, says here. He also took off his turban and gave it to him. One of the men with him said, wouldn't 2 dirhams be enough for him? He replied, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, maintain your father's friendship, don't sever it, lest Allah extinguish your light. So maintain your father's friendship, don't sever it, lest Allah extinguish your light. Where does this belong? It belongs to ikram sadiqihima, to be kind to their friends. Tahfaz wudda abik, maintain, you know, the friendships, the relationships that your parents had. This applies to father and mother. It even applies to spouse. You know how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha, said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would slaughter a sheep and distribute the meat between the friends of Khadija. Out of loyalty to Khadija, he would distribute the meat of the sheep between, divide the meat of the sheep among the friends of Khadija. So Aisha said that she used to get jealous of Khadija, even though she, you know, she was not a co-wife. She was more jealous of Khadija than she was of the rest of the co-wives because of how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed loyalty to Khadija and affection to Khadija, to the extent that he would show kindness to the friends of Khadija. He would be extra kind to the friends of Khadija. Anyway, so if the friends of the spouse are deserving of this, certainly the friends of the parents are mostly deserving of it. And then you will be basically bringing about dua for your parents and good thoughts, you know, for your parents or by people and so on. And Ibn Umar, you know, and see how generous Ibn Umar was with him. He gave him the donkey and he just wanted to give him everything like he can. So like, what am I going to give you? And so he took off his turban and he had like a good turban. So he took off his turban and gave it to him. And that, you know, the turban also is like a sign of pride and stuff. And so when you give your own turban, it's more symbolic even than just the value of the turban itself. Next, he said, حدثنا عبد الله بن يزيد قال حدثنا حيوة قال حدثني أبو عثمان الوليد بن أبي الوليد عن عبد الله بن دينار عن ابن عمر عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن أبر البر أن يصل الرجل أهل ودي أبي. This Ibn Umar reported that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, indeed, the greatest form of dutifulness is for a person to maintain ties with those between whom and his father there was love. You know, maintain ties with the people that your father loved. So when we said before, احفظ ود أبيك, would mean what? It could be ود or ود. Would or with. So would mean the love, the friendship. With would mean the loved ones. With would mean the loved ones. So anyway, the meaning eventually is the same. And here it says that the greatest form of dutifulness is for a person to maintain ties with those between whom and his father there was love. Here, you're not only trying to be kind to your father, but you have an overflow of birr, like you have an overflow of kindness to your father and mother, dutifulness towards your father and mother, that it basically flows over to their family and friends. And not only in their life, but also after their death. Then chapter 21, do not cut off someone with whom your father maintained ties. باب لا تقطع من كان يصل أباك فيطفأ نورك. The same thing, but it will be just a different hadith. So we will go over it quickly. أخبرنا بشر بن محمد قال أخبرنا عبد الله قال أخبرنا عبد الله بن لاحق قال أخبرني سعد بن عبادة الزرقي أن أباه قال كنت جالسا في مسجد المدينة مع عمرو بن عثمان. This is عمرو بن عثمان ابن عفان, the child of عثمان ابن عفان. عمرو بن عثمان فمر بنا عبد الله بن سلام متكئا على ابن أخيه فنفذ عن المجلس ثم عطف عليه فرجع عليهم فقال ما شئت عمرو بن عثمان مرتين أو ثلاثا فوالذي بعث محمدا بالحق إنه لفي كتاب الله عز وجل مرتين لا تقطع من كان يصل أباك فيطفأ بذلك نورك. سعد بن عبادة الزرقي رحمه الله reported that his father said, I was sitting in the mosque in the Medina with Amr ibn Uthman. That's Amr ibn Uthman ibn Affan. when Abdullah ibn Salam, you know Abdullah ibn Salam, the one who used to be a Jewish rabbi and accepted Islam, became one of the greatest Sahaba. He's Mubashshar bil Jannah, you know. Abdullah ibn Salam walked by, leaning on his nephew. He passed the gathering and then returned to them and said to Amr ibn Uthman, it seems that Amr ibn Uthman did not pay attention to him, you know, did not, you know, pay respect to him. So he returned and he said, do what you like, Amr ibn Uthman. And he said it 2 to 3 times by the one who sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the truth. It is in the book of Allah Almighty twice. Do not cut off those your father has joined, lest your light be extinguished. Lest your light be extinguished. What does that mean? Is it in the book of Allah? Do not cut off, you know, those your father has joined, lest your light be extinguished. So here, well, it's not in the book of Allah. Like, you can't say that this is a verse that was abrogated. So we don't recite it anymore. And why can't you say this? Well, because to begin with, this hadith is not authentic. This hadith is not authentic. Bishr ibn Muhammad has issues. Second, if this hadith were in fact authentic, then it would be more reasonable to say that he meant the meaning of it is in the book of Allah. You know, it's not easy to claim that there is a verse and the verse was abrogated or something like this. It's not like an easy thing to do, and it should never be an easy thing to do. So some of the scholars even went as far as saying he meant by the book of Allah, the Torah. You know, because that's, you know, his background. It doesn't mean that he didn't convert or his conversion. No, it just means that, you know, it's, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, don't belie them or believe them. And we don't know what is, you know, and he may have felt that since it is consistent with Islam and so on, that it may be of the true parts of the Torah that have not been manipulated. So anyway, you could say this hadith is not authentic, I don't have to deal with it. You could say he may have meant the Torah, although very unlikely. You could say he meant that the meanings of this concept can be derived from the book of Allah. This concept can be derived, deduced, from extrapolated from the book of Allah. But you will not say this was actually in the book of Allah and then was abrogated. You will not say that. You will say 1, 2, or 3. This hadith is not authentic. I don't need to deal with it. He may have meant the Torah, although it's unlikely. Or the easier one, this more straightforward one, he meant that this concept can be derived or extrapolated from the book of Allah. Then Imam Bukhari said, Bab al-Wud yutawarath, love is inherited, chapter 22. Haddathana Bishr ibn Muhammad, qala akhbarana Abdullah ibn, this Abdullah is Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. You know, this is one of the greatest in our history, as you know. Qala akhbarana Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman, which is Ibn Abi Dhib, an Muhammad ibn Fulan ibn Talha, which is a majhul, basically. Unknown. عن أبي بكر ابن حزم عن رجل من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كفيتك أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الود يتوارث. أبو بكر ابن حزم reported that one of the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said it is enough for you that I tell you, or like I can guarantee to you that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, love is inherited. Love is inherited. You know, well, if this hadith is not authentic, the meaning itself is a sound meaning. The meaning of this hadith is a sound meaning. love is inherited, you know, and people who have good nature, people who have loyalty and commitment, they do inherit love as they inherit other things. So you inherit, like, whatever your parents loved, you inherit that from them. Whomever your parents loved, you inherit that from them. And you keep the ties. You join the ties. And then chapter 23, a man should not call his father by his name, nor sit down before him. باب لا يسمي الرجل أباه ولا يجلس قبله ولا يمشي أمامه. So حدثنا أبو الربيع عن إسماعيل بن زكريا قال حدثنا هشام بن عروة عن أبيه أو غيره أن أبا هريرة أبصر الرجلين فقال لأحدهما ما هذا منك؟ فقال أبي فقال لا تسميه باسمه ولا تمشي أمامه ولا تجلس قبله. أبو هريرة saw two men and said to one of them, who is this man in relation to you? He replied, he's my father. He said, you know, he will give him now three pieces of advice, to honor his father. Don't call him by his name, nor walk in front of him, nor sit down before him. Are you guys doing this? Yeah. Anyway, but these are etiquettes that you should observe. Like, if you walk into a room, don't sit down before your father sits or your mother sits. Just, like, out of respect, stand up until they sit, unless they want you to sit down first. Don't walk in front of them unless you do this if for them, in their own benefit, for their own sake. Like, Abu Bakr would walk in front of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to protect him. Like, you know, he would go into the cave al-Ghar first to make sure that there are no scorpions or snakes or stuff, things that could hurt the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if you're doing this, you know, with that intention, al-amal bin niyat, deeds are by their intentions. So if you're walking in front of your father or mother, basically to scan the area for them or something, or to protect them, then that should certainly should be good. But otherwise, you walk behind them out of respect, and you don't sit until they sit out of respect. And it depends on whether they, some of these things are culturally dependent also. But again, at the same time, when do we draw the line and say that these behaviors, that this conduct has to do with our deen? So it's not simply a cultural thing, but it has to do with our deen. Some things should be intuitive, should be obvious. Certainly anything that comes from the Prophet ﷺ as a command, this clearly has to do with our deen. But was Abu Huraira influenced here? Abu Huraira knows that the Prophet ﷺ orders dutifulness to parents. Was he influenced by the culture when he gave those three pieces of advice? Possibly. But again, at the same time, this is a Sahabi and a conveyor of, you know, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and this is his advice, so it should be taken to heart and should be heeded. Don't call him by his name, and I think that this is always applicable. Don't call your parent, your mother, or your father by their name. Ibrahim kept on saying to his mushrik father, Ya Abati, Ya Abati. This is an affectionate way of calling your father, my father, my beloved father, sort of, and it's not Ya Abi. So it's a little bit more affectionate than Ya Abi. So my beloved father. But just call him Baba, Mama, Dad, anything. Don't call him by his name. We'll talk about the kunya shortly. But anyway, I think it's not a good idea to call your father by their name, because there is hierarchy. And you may say that this is patriarchal or whatever they say. But these things, you know, you just can't take individualism to that individualism. There are certain aspects of individualism that are sanctioned Islamically. You know, there are certain aspects of, you know, personal space, human freedom, and like that are accepted Islamically. So you don't need to bash individualism all the way, because when you do this, it's very tricky. These terms have ambiguous meanings, and they mean different things to different people. So don't be bashing, you know, a term that may mean different things to different people, but then break it down. Say, if this is what it means, then it's problematic. If this is what it means, then it's sinful. If this is what it means, then it's blasphemous. If this is what it means, then it is fine. If this is what it means, then it is good. If this is what it means, then it is obligatory. So just, you know, break down things and don't be chasing particular terms. But certainly what people want, like certain people in our world want to take individualism to its basically extreme conclusion and tear apart all collectives so that we're just like all individuals and there is no hierarchy whatsoever. There is no hierarchy in society, there is no hierarchy in the family, and we are individuals and we are detached from our own groups, you know, from our own connections, from the collectives, from the family, from the society. We are basically floating without any hierarchy. In Islam, there is hierarchy, but it is a compassionate hierarchy. There is authority. The father, the mother, they have authority. A parent should never forfeit their authority, but it is a compassionate authority. Yet, there is no giving up hierarchy in Islam. There is no giving up hierarchy in Islam. We're not going to be all floating without hierarchy. There is a hierarchy in the family, there is a hierarchy in the society, and the hierarchy, it's a righteous hierarchy, and it's regulated hierarchy, it's not tyrannical hierarchy, it's not suffocating hierarchy, but there is hierarchy. And the father is a father, the mother is a mother. You should befriend your kids, that's fine, great, befriend your kids, play with your kids, of course, play with your kids, be affectionate, be lighthearted, whatever you want, but the hierarchy has to be kept, you know, so you're not just going to be friends with your kids, you are still the father, you are a friendly father. That's the most you could be, but you're not going to forfeit your authority and you're not going to dismantle the hierarchy. Now, to call him by his name is a step towards dismantling the hierarchy. To call your father by or your mother by their name is basically working to dismantle the hierarchy. This is not something that would have been accepted by the righteous generations, and this would have been frowned upon. Now, next, Imam Bukhari explains that sometimes you can call them by their kunya. Bab hal yukanni aba. Can a man call his father by his kunya? He said, حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن شيبة قال أخبرني يونس بن يحيى بن نباتة عن عبيد الله بن موهب عن شهر بن حوشب قال خرجنا مع ابن عمر فقال له سالم الصلاة يا أبا عبد الرحمن. شهر بن حوشب said, and شهر is not, you know, your best. There's a lot of controversy over شهر, but not your most competent. And this whole chain doesn't have a single ثقة, most competent person in it. So Shahr ibn Hawshab, of course, except for, but they're reporting from Salim. So it's not like Salim is the one who's reporting. They're reporting something that Salim did. Salim is the child of Abdullah ibn Umar. Salim was one of the greatest faqihs, child of Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu an Abdullah wa Abi. Salim, of course, was a Sahabi, was a Tabi'i, but was a great faqih. And the report here says, or Shahr ibn Hawshab says, that Salim said to his father, Abdullah ibn Umar, as-salata, he reminded him of as-salah, So he said to him, the prayer, it's time for the prayer, O Abu Abd al-Rahman, O Abu Abd al-Rahman. Who is Abu Abd al-Rahman? Abdullah ibn Umar, his father. So he didn't say dad or, you know, father or anything. He said Abu Abd al-Rahman. Now, this particular chain is questionable. So you may say, it's a questionable chain, unlike the hadith of Abu Huraira. But there is certainly a difference between the kunya and the name. The kunya was an honorific title in their culture. So the kunya was an honorific title in their culture. The kunya is when you say father of so-and-so, mother of so-and-so. So that is not like calling them by their name. The kunya is different from the name. It was an honorific title, so it may not be disrespectful to call them by their kunya. Even then, it depends. And in some cultures, it's still, you know, frowned upon, and it should still not be done unless you're doing it, affectionately, and you know that your father or mother likes it, so that's fine. That is when you call them. But when you speak about them, he will report some other hadith where he says, and this is the last hadith in this book of Birr al-Walidain. This is the last hadith about Birr al-Walidain. Next time, inshallah, we'll start Salat al-Rahim or joining the kin or, you know, joining ties, the ties of kinship. He says the last hadith here, قال أبو عبد الله يعني البخاري حدثنا أصحابنا عن وكيع عن سفيان عن عبد الله بن دينار عن ابن عمر قال, and this is an authentic chain, that this is a good chain, even though Ibn Bukhari said أصحابنا, you know, Bukhari says حدثنا أصحابنا, our, you know, companions have told us from Waqiyya. So Waqiyya is the sheikh of the shuyukh of al-Bukhari. And when the Bukhari tells you that his shuyukh reported from Waqiyya, that should be forgiven. The ibham in his shuyukh, his shuyukh not being named, that should be, because he's telling you several of my shuyukh have reported from Waqiyya. It should be forgiven, particularly when we are talking about adab and fada'il and things of that nature. So this chain is a good chain. And it ends up by Abdullah ibn Dinar reporting from Abdullah ibn Umar that he said, لكن أبو حفص عمر قضى. Abdullah ibn Umar said, but Abu Hafs, Umar, decreed, or it's not clear whether it's qada means decreed or qada means died, because it could mean both. Qada such and such, or qada, which could mean died. But anyway, the point or shahid here is that Abdullah, in reference to his father, called him Abu Hafs. That is his kunya, Abu Hafs, Umar, qada. There's an authentic chain, but keep in mind here that he's talking about Umar, the second Khalifa. So sometimes الصفة الاعتبارية, or if your father is beyond, just like another, beyond like the person of your father is much bigger than just a person, and you refer to them by their name and, you know, their kunya, like here Abu Hafs Umar, he's talking about the second Khalifa. So he's like someone who's talking about the president, the child of a president, who says, who calls the president by their name, you know, or refers to the president by his name in a conference or convention or a meeting or something, because that person is now more than just the person, more than just the person. So Abdullah ibn Umar is talking about Umar ibn Khattab, the second Khalifa after he died. So he's referring to him by his kunya. Anyway, the bottom line here is you don't call your parent by their name, whether you will call them by their kunya or some honorific title, there is room, and it's somewhat culturally dependent. And if they like it, and if it is sort of an affectionate way of expression, it's fine. If they don't like it, you abstain, refrain. Of course, you don't. So it's two things, culturally appropriate, and they like it. That's fine. And if it is an honorific title, but not their name, unless you're basically referring to them and you're talking, you're at the Social Security office and stuff. And anyway, give 3 minutes for people to leave, and then we will have like 15 minutes of questions and answers.